Once again, by the grace of God, we have the privilege of coming into your homes by the means of radio and to consider with you another lesson from God's Word. Today, I wish to consider with you the third and final lesson in our series on identifying the Church of the Bible. How may one come to recognize the church which Jesus promised to build? You will recall that Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16:18. Just how may we recognize the church today? This is especially difficult for some because of the many differing denominational churches that exist. However, there are several marks of identification, characteristics of the church which belongs to Christ. We have observed that the Bible makes it clear that our Lord's church would begin in Jerusalem during what the Bible calls the last days, Isaiah 2:2 and 3. The church which began on Pentecost, Acts 2, is the fulfillment of the prophecy given by the prophet Isaiah. Furthermore, this church would speak forth the law of the Lord from Jerusalem. This began to be accomplished with the preaching of the gospel of Christ as set out in Acts 2. We have also observed that the way of entrance into the church of the Bible involves our obedience to the gospel. One must believe in Christ as God's Son, John 8:24. One must repent of his sins, Acts 2:38, and confess his belief that Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:36 and 37. One must also be baptized into Christ, baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. This baptism places one into Christ according to Romans 6:3 and 4 and Galatians 3:27. When one obeys the gospel by following this prescribed course of action, the Lord adds him to the church of the Bible, Acts 2:47. So the terms of entrance into the church are the same as the terms of entrance into salvation. When one obeys the gospel, the Lord adds him to the church of Christ. Friends, there is no other way to enter the body of our Lord. The Lord adds the saved to his church. He never divides the spoils with the devil. There are no saved persons except those who have obeyed from their heart the form of doctrine which has been delivered them. Romans 6:16 through 18. So we can say today that one way of identifying the church of the Bible is to investigate the teaching of any church relative to what one must do to be saved. Only that church which teaches the complete plan of salvation, as set out in the New Testament, can be the church of the Bible. Yet still there is another way to identify the church of the New Testament. The church that worships only as the New Testament authorizes, only this church can be the church of the Bible, the church Jesus promised to build. So another identifying mark of the New Testament church is her form of worship. In the New Testament, we find only five acts of divinely authorized worship. These acts of worship are singing, praying, taking the communion or Lord's Supper, the giving of our financial means, and the teaching or preaching of God's Word. Now let's look at each of these component parts of New Testament worship. What kind of music has been authorized in the New Testament? Friends, there are only two kinds of music possible, vocal or mechanical. In the New Testament, the church was admonished to sing. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord," Ephesians 5:19. What was the church at Ephesus told to do? They were told to sing. Friends, when we sing and play upon a musical instrument such as a piano, organ, guitar, we are guilty of going beyond what the Scriptures authorize. The Bible says, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But whosoever abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son," 2 John 9. To sing and play upon a mechanical instrument in worship is to sin. Any church that uses mechanical music in its worship cannot be the church of the New Testament. Paul also wrote, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord," Colossians 3:16. Again, you will observe the command is to sing. Never are we told to sing and play. A cappella singing, that is, singing without the accompaniment of mechanical music, is the only kind of music we find in the church of the Bible. This is an identifying mark of the Lord's church. Most all denominational churches use some form of mechanical music in their worship. Friend, what about the church to which you belong? Does it use instruments of music in its worship? With regards to the form of music, compare the form used in your church with the form of music revealed in the New Testament. Another act of divinely authorized worship is that of praying. Prayer was a definite part of the worship of the early church. Prayer should also be a part of our worship, as well as a part of our daily living. In Acts 2, we read of prayer as being part of the apostles' doctrine, and the early church continued steadfastly in this doctrine. Acts 2:42. When we pray to our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, His Son. We do not pray through the Virgin Mary. Our Heavenly Father never set Mary or anyone else in the position of intercessor. Christ is our intercessor. All prayer is to be directed to God the Father as Christ intercedes for us. Yes, prayer is one of the divinely authorized acts of New Testament worship. Most all churches include prayer in their worship services. The New Testament church, the church we're attempting to identify in today's society, met each first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper. The Bible says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, Acts 20, verse 7. This assembly involved the church at Troas. It should be observed that the church came together on the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. Sabbatarians are both one day early and 6 days late when they come to take the Lord's Supper. Only that church which partakes of the communion every first day of the week can possibly be the church of the New Testament. Since the early church took communion on the first day of the week, and every week has a first day, it follows that the New Testament church took the Lord's Supper in observance of the Lord's death every week. Not once a month, not once quarterly, nor semi-annually or annually. Friends, how often do you take the Lord's Supper? Weekly participation in partaking of communion helps identify the church of the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Lord's church contributed into its treasury every first day of the week. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order unto the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Friends, the New Testament church never practiced tithing. The command to tithe was never given to a Gentile. The law of tithing was given to the Jews under the old Mosaic law, which law, incidentally, has been abolished by the death of Christ. Hear the inspired Apostle Paul. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Colossians 2:14. Most all denominational churches require their members to at least tithe. Some may give more than a tenth, but the tenth is thought to be the minimum that the Lord will accept. The Lord's church never practiced such, and the Lord's church today, likewise, does not practice tithing. Friends, what is the practice of the church to which you belong? Are you expected to tithe? If so, then this cannot be the church of the New Testament. Concerning giving of our financial means, the Bible says that those who sow sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but those who sow bountifully shall also reap bountifully. We are not to give grudgingly, but cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Friend, is your practice in giving based upon the teachings of men or upon the Scriptures as they are found in the New Testament? Ladies and gentlemen, the Church of the New Testament also worshiped by the preaching or teaching of God's Word. You will remember that when Paul came to Troas, the Scripture says, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Acts 20, verse 7. Preaching always played a significant role in worship and work of the New Testament church. Precious people, hear me. Every man that God ever called to his work was a preacher. From Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2, verse 5, through all of the judges and prophets to the apostles in the New Testament, all of these individuals were preachers. It is through the preaching of the gospel that God saves us today, 1 Corinthians 1:17-18. To preach is to proclaim. To preach the gospel is to proclaim or make known God's saving message. It is to the church of Christ that God has given the authority to preach the gospel, Ephesians 3:10 and 11. And it is to the church by the Christ that God is to be given glory. He is to be glorified in the church that is by Christ Jesus, Ephesians 3:21. Gospel preaching was distinctive in the days of the apostles, and it ought to be so today. In far too many places, the preaching of the gospel by men who claim to be gospel preachers is so watered down to the point that it no longer has saving power. Such preaching is a reproach to the God of heaven. Friends, the form of worship followed in the Church of Christ matches identically with that form of worship revealed in the New Testament. It is not enough to be similar in our worship. If we please God, we must be identical in our form of worship. This is so because the New Testament is the pattern which God has given so that we today can worship Him acceptably. The form of worship in the Church of Christ is another identifying mark of the church we have sought to locate in today's world. Precious people, we love you and want nothing but the very best for you. This can only become a reality, though, when we determine to lay aside the doctrines of men and obey only that which is revealed in the Scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, our plea today is for you to come back to the Bible. Let us all come back to the Bible, and let us speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where it is silent. Let us call Bible things by Bible names. Let us do Bible things in Bible ways. In other words, whatever the Bible tells us to do, let us do that in it alone. Let us be obedient to the gospel of Christ while we have the time and opportunity. For one day, the door of opportunity will close, and when it closes, it will close for all eternity. If you believe in the Lord with all of your heart and have truly repented of your sins, won't you make confession of your faith in Christ as God's Son and be baptized today for the forgiveness of sins? If you will do this, the Lord will add you to this church of which we have been searching, the Church of the Bible. As it is in today's society, we find it as the Church of Christ, as she is revealed in God's Word. Won't you be obedient today while you have that opportunity? We bid you to have a most pleasant and happy good day. Thank you so much for listening.